Shall we turn this evening to Colossians chapter 4 as we are heading through the Bible and the book of Colossians. And the theme we have looked at for the last 4 months has been complete in Him. That work of the Holy Spirit, the preeminence of Christ within our life, the Lordship of Jesus Christ in and through our lives in a very powerful way. And as we have come to understand His fullness, and as He has given to us that we might become partakers of that divine nature, it tells us that we are to put off the old man, and we are to put on the new man. And we are to begin to dress in the realm of the Spirit. And as we find our lives have changed, God desires that He would have a new man or a new woman for a new plan. And not only did He give us a new man, but He gave us a new mind, and gave us a new heart, new emotions. And He also gave us new members, and so no longer am I going to use the members of my body, according to Paul there in Romans chapter 6, to be instruments of unrighteousness. But now I'm going to yield my life that my members, my eyes, my ears, my hands, the very feet that I have might be used for the glory of God. And so everything I do, everything I am, Paul declared that we live, we move, we have our being in Him. And whether we live into Christ, or whether we die into Christ. But the key issue is that as we look at different areas of our lives, we need to really get the victory in certain areas that God has described. But we come tonight to the tongue, that interesting member that oftentimes is out of control. But the tongue is connected to the heart, and out of the heart comes the issues of life. And so the very things that you say, the very things that you talk about, are the very index of the character of who you are. They are the barometer of your spiritual life. If I'm going to gossip, I should be gossiping for the gospel, talking about the things of God. In Malachi, it tells us in chapter 3, verse 17, that they that love the Lord spoke often of Him. And it tells us in the book of Ephesians that let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is used to edify Him, that it might minister grace to the hearers. And David declared that let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O God. And so God knows what we do, and God hears what we say. And I want to challenge you tonight that you would really ask God to get a hold of your tongue, that He would change the very thought pattern of your life, that you would believe in that which is good, that which is lovely, that which is kind, that you would be able to look at other people and begin to see something of a quality within their life, and that God would use your mouth as a weapon of His Holy Spirit to minister and break down the strongholds, that He would take the button out of your life, He would take the tone away, and He would make you gentle but firm in the things of God. And I believe that this is a work that needs to be done. We see it within the home, the fighting, the raising of the voice. We know the Bible says that a soft answer turns away wrath. And so we want to take a look at this interesting character, the tongue. And so Paul, as he is now reaching out towards the very end of this book, he has dealt with the inside. Now he begins to deal with the outside. And so he's going out into the world. The reason that I'm to pray, the reason why I'm to give thanks, is to reach out to those that do not know Christ. And so Paul covers two main areas. First of all, we looked at how to speak to God about people. How to speak to God about people, and that would be in verses 2, 3, and 4. Continue in prayer. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So how to speak to God about people? He is now praying to God, seeking that God would use him in a very powerful way, that he would have an utterance to be able to speak the things of God. And God desires that my prayer life, that spiritual side of my life, would grow, that I would grow deeper in the knowledge of God, that I would allow my life to be rooted and grounded in him, that God would so change the inside of my life, that God would be able to have free access. And so I want to yield my life, bend my knee, surrender my heart, my spirit, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because if God can teach me how to minister to people through him, then I can get out of the way and God can do what he wants to through my life. And then tonight in verses 5 through 6, how to speak to man about God. How to speak to man about God. He says in verse 5, walk in wisdom towards them that are without. And the key is redeeming the time. And we took a look at this a couple of weeks ago, that we are to walk, and we are to walk in wisdom, and we are to walk towards them who are without Christ, alienated from God, those that do not know Christ. And the Bible says that we are to redeem the time, or buy up the opportunity, or to seize the moment, or to grab the opportunity. In other words, God desires me to be outside of myself. If I'm going to work and constantly bummed out, I'm not going to see the opportunities that he has. If I'm into myself and constantly looking to what is not going right in my own life, I'm never going to be an instrument in the power of God. And so I need to step aside. I need to let God use my life as a channel. And so we read tonight in verse 6, let your speech be always with grace. And underline that, always with grace. Seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let me read that again to you. Let your speech be always with grace. The key word is not grace, but always. Always, consistently in grace. Season or flavor it with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. So our speech is really the test of life. You remember in Matthew 26, around verse 73, that Peter had denied the Lord. He had been walking afar off. He finally came and began to warm himself at the enemy's camp, there around the fire. And it was a young woman that said to him, your speech betrays you. In other words, Peter was saying that he really wasn't one of the disciples, but yet his speech betrayed him. My speech will either betray me or reveal who I really am. I was reading in the book of Judges, and it was kind of interesting, in chapter 12, verse 6, and it was about the Ephraimites and the Gileadites, and how that the battle was going and the Ephraimites lost, and how they begin to try to hide themselves inside of the other, hoping that they would be concealed as part of the Gileadites. And finally, we see that they came and said, say this word. And the word was Shibboleth. I can't even say it. And when they said it, they understood that they were lying, and 42,000 of them were killed. And so they were trying to get away, but their speech betrayed them. It's difficult to change an attitude. Difficult to change a life when the heart is not right before God. There's an interesting move now in the United States, and I came across an article, and I called up and we did some research on it, and it's true. Basically promoting filthy speech. According to an article appearing in the Rocky Mountain News, September 8, 2001, by Diana West, the major television network, NBC, ABC, and CBS, have a pledge, According to a front page report in the New York Times, the network's solution to restoring their endangered audience is this: to put more dirty words on the air. This is not a joke. It is a movement. The networks are being endued this year with scripts that include every crude word imaginable, including one considered to be on the foremost reaching of the core. The newspaper reports, the author continues, is hoping that the networks will break with the tradition and allow on his character to curse in a way that uses the Lord's name in vain. Now that's in the New York Times. It's there saying that they're desiring to use the word on television to begin to bring greater conviction and greater condemnation within our lives. So words are very powerful, very powerful. In the Lord's Prayer, there are 56 words. That's it. But in that prayer, it is a very powerful prayer. Then we know also that in the Ten Commandments, there are 297 words, very powerful words. But when you get into the government, I was reading about how they had to measure and weigh and price cabbage. There was 27,891 words. So you look at the government, and it's all types of words. You look at the Bible, it's all about substance. So it's not how many words you use. It is the power of the word that you use. And sometimes we don't realize the damage we do. One unkind word to your child can stay with them for a lifetime. I found that out the hard way. One unkind word or one moment with your spouse can set them back for a lifetime. God has given you the power within your mouth, within your mind, to speak the things of God. And when you get upset, you need God to calm you down. Because words are never forgotten. They're going to stay with that person for the rest of their life. And God has given to you a gospel. That is the oracles of God. And if we would speak the word, the way that we speak to one another, if we would speak with the intensity of the word of God, the way we speak with the intensity of our own spouse, we all would become evangelists for the kingdom of God. And it's interesting, very powerfully, that I realize that words are important. And so you need to choose your words. You need to understand. And words make a difference, a real difference in your life. In Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So a right word in the right moment can take away anger. It can calm a situation. But if I continue debating, it can blow the thing out of proportion. In Proverbs 12, verse 25, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a needy word maketh it glad. So you can look at your children, you can look at your friends, and you can say one word, hey, the Lord loves you. Hey, God is working through your life. One little word can turn a person completely around to begin to walk with the Lord. You have that ability within your mouth. You have that ability within your heart. And the only reason that I'm not doing it, not encouraging, is because I'm too hung up on myself. Or I see the world through my own eyes. I see the problems through my own self. I'm not seeing the world through the eyes of God. And God is not using my mouth or my ears or any of my being because I'm too negative. And God desires that I would praise Him, that I would worship Him, that I would believe that He's going to work all things out. In James chapter 1, verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his own tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. In other words, if you can't get a hold of your tongue, and you're beginning to yell at your children constantly, and you're beginning to cuss, then you need to take a good look, because you're unable to hang on to your tongue. And the tongue is a slippery fish. There's only two things that can grab the tongue. It is the work of the Holy Spirit or the world. And if my heart is in the world, I'm going to speak the things of the world. If my heart is in the things of God, I'm going to speak the things of God. You remember Jesus said that a tree must bear after its own kind. And so what I put into my heart is what is going to come out. And so if I put violence and shame and corruption, that is what is going to come out. And it will not be edifying. I will not be able to encourage because I see things from the different side. 1 Peter 3:10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they shall speak no guile. And so the Bible is filled with the importance of the tongue. What I'd like to do tonight to kind of help us make sense of this is to look at four things in this one verse. Four simple things. Number one, our speech must be consistent. So you can jot this down. Number one, our speech must be consistent. And that is that word always. Number two, our speech must be graceful. Our speech must be graceful. And there is that word grace. And number three, our speech must be seasoned. Our speech must be seasoned, and that is the word salt. And then lastly, our speech must be sensitive. Our speech must be sensitive, and that is the word others, or give an answer to every man. So he says here, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. I want to take a look at let your speech be always. The word here basically means to be consistent. It means that not one moment I'm lovey-dovey, the next moment I'm exploding. It doesn't mean that one moment I'm able to praise God, the next moment I'm cursing. It means that in your life, you're consistent. It means that the Holy Spirit, check this out, has a grip on your heart, has a hand on your emotions, and has a life in your spirit. That when you look at situations that are exploding in your life, when everything is coming apart and no one's doing it the right way, that there is a peace that passes all understanding. That there's a confidence that God has delivered you. And that God is going to deliver you. And God will yet still deliver you. And because He's done it in the past, and because He's doing it today, He's going to get you through this situation. But you've taken your eyes off of Him. You have blown it out of proportion. And you're now reacting to a situation. And so you raise the voice at the children. And you begin to threaten them. I told you, you do it one more time, I'm going to kill you. Well, you're not consistent. If you tell them don't move and they move, then let them have it. You need to be consistent in your life. And God is looking for men and women who are willing to be consistent in their life, even when they're under pressure, even when they're boiling, even when there is absolute havoc within their life and horrific things are before them, they are consistent. And that will only happen when you see God. And so if I'm going to be consistent, steady, faithful, very secure in who I am, I need to have a Savior. I need to know that God is in my life. I need to know to God that He's in your life and that God's Word is between us. And no matter how bad it gets, that if we will simply turn to Him, He will begin to work it out in a very powerful way. But the moment there is confusion, and the moment there is anger, and the moment there is criticalness, there is the work of the devil going on in your home. Because it is devilish. It comes from underneath. Wisdom and peace and gentleness comes from above. Hatred, anger, yelling, screaming comes from the pit of hell. And if I understand that, I'm going to realize, do I want to be an instrument of the enemy? or do I want to be an instrument of God? And the Bible declares that Jesus was gracious in all that he did. There was a peace about him because he knew who he was. He wasn't trying to be something or do something. He knew exactly what he was and what he had to do. But it's in the excitement of my life. When someone crosses over that I lose my ability, or someone questions my authority that I respond, or someone wants to do it a different way, I just go crazy. Why is that? It is because of pride. And God is saying, very simply, is that if he's leading your life and guiding your life, you're going to get to where he wants you to go one way or the other. And so there should be a peace within your life under all situations. And so it says in Psalms 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord once in a while. Does it say that? What's it say? I will bless the Lord always. Let's say that. I will bless the Lord always. Not now. No, I'm bummed out. I'm just going to sit here and listen to this pastor speak. No, always. No, I'm going to sit here because I got an attitude. Well, fine, you're in sin. But no, I'm not. Yes, you are. God says, always rejoice. Well, that's impossible. Absolutely true, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. If you don't see your tongue as an instrument of God, if you don't see your mind as an instrument of the Holy Spirit, if you don't see your life as an instrument of God, then what in the world are we doing here? In other words, your body is not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our body. So we have a chance to yield our lives to God. It makes so much sense to me now, the older I've gotten in the Lord, that this is the body that God has given to me. I have the responsibility to use every bit of it for the glory of God. Now, I can lose weight, and I need to lose weight. And the reason why is definitely my body would be able to do more for the Lord. I'd be able to tie my shoes more often and get moving. Save a little bit of time than trying to bounce over and try tying them. And so it's good to take care of yourself and have a lean, mean body, because you can do a lot of things. You have a little chubby body, it's hard to get around, and so you're happy, and that's cool. But once again, you have to make a decision in your life how you want to live your life. If you want to live your life in bondage, then live it. If you want to live your life in freedom, then you need to yield to the Holy Spirit. And when I wake up in the morning, I have to make a decision. Do I want to walk through this day in victory, or do I want to walk through this day in defeat? And if I walk up bummed out and overwhelmed, which you can, then you have to make a decision if you're going to put on the armor of God and begin to walk by faith and believe that God is in your heart and in your life. And so your tongue becomes something that God continually desires and consistently. He doesn't want you moody. He doesn't want you to have an attitude that's up and down and up and down. He desires that people would look at your life and understand that there is a stability within your life that they can grab a hold of. They look at your life and they say, why do I want to be a Christian? Look at you. You're a mess. Well, you're trying to tell them, listen, come to God, you're going to have peace. And come to God, he's going to touch your life. And come to God, you're going to be happy. And they look at you and say, well, we've never seen you happy. Well, you know, don't come to God the way I came to God. No. God wants your life to be a witness. And God wants your mouth to be an instrument. God wants your ears to be plugged into his kingdom. And God wants your heart going down the path of righteousness. And that's just the way it is. But the world's throwing everything out to you. You need to go this way and do this, and you need to join this and do that. And so we find out that it's not all things. In Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. And then one other, in Hebrews 13, verse 5, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God. And I want to challenge you here, because the moment you come to a point that you know that you're about ready to blow it, you need to sacrifice that to the Lord. The moment that you're about ready to lose it, and your voice is beginning to rise, and you feel the heart beginning to pump, you need to surrender it and sacrifice it to the Lord. In other words, you need to take your hand and your life out of the place of anger and get back in the realm of the Spirit and say what you want to say in a godly way and don't back down. But to raise a voice. To begin to walk around and flip your hair if you had hair. Or like some gals go... Or how some guys just roll their eyes, you know. You want to smack them. Because your body is saying, hey, you idiot, what are you talking to me about? In other words, my whole life needs to be a witness. Not just my little heart or my little mind. My life needs to be a witness. My wife wants me coming home happy. Amen? You can say it, wives. We want the brothers to be happy. I mean, we really want people to be happy. Well, how are you going to be happy? You got to be right with God. And when you're right with God, you get happy. And when you're happy, you want to help people. But I'll tell you what, when you're bummed and you don't want to do nothing and you just want to go eat In-N-Out and hang out with yourself and feel sorry, you're just going to get a big tummy and you're not going to be used by God in any way. And you're going to walk around and say, oh, woe is me. The steering wheel is getting kind of small. Well, what's the problem here? But that is because you have made that decision. Not the church, not your parents, not your great-great-great-grandfather. You. You're responsible for your little mouth and your little heart. And when you don't put God's word in your little heart, evil things come out of your mouth. Does that make sense? Am I making any sense at all tonight? Okay. So if I was reading National Geographic today, what am I going to talk to you about tonight? Elephants and kangaroos. If I'm going to read about camel soup and begin to study and how to make popcorn, what am I going to talk to you about? Popcorn and camel soup. And now we're going to put the two together and make bubble popcorn or something. But if I have been in the Word and I come to you and stand before you, what am I going to talk about? The things of God. And so I can't talk about the things of God unless I have a knowledge of God. And so it's my responsibility to bring my life under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as I yield my life to the teaching of the Word and to the instrument of God, then God can use my life. And guess what? All of a sudden, verses begin to come out because you have put in. And what you put in comes out. And in the moment when you know not what to speak, God will speak through you. It's a wonderful thing to begin to realize that your body can now become a bank, a deposit. And the Holy Spirit has deposited His life into you. And you now become the oracles of God. And you breathe and live, and you are the very essence of what God desires. Because when people see you, they see the closest thing to God there is. So Paul said, follow me, for I follow the Lord. Paul lived his life in the very image of God. And that's how I want to live my life. And so my life needs to be consistent. And so it says, once again, in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, in psalms and by hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So I'm to be consistent. The second thing I see in this verse is our speech must be graceful. So I'm already blown out of the water. I'm ready to go home. I don't like the guy. I got to be consistent. Absolutely. How are you consistent? By discipline and by diligence. You need to put the word in your heart and God will make you consistent. And then it says, number two, our speech must be graceful. Notice he goes on to say, let your speech always be with grace. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, one book back, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearers. In Ephesians 4, 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That means jokes. That means vain things. That means worldly talking about people and about situations. In other words, I am to use my mouth as a ministry to minister and to bless and to edify and to build one another up. Now, this is really important because some of us just talk. We don't know what we're talking about. We just like to talk. And we're good talkers. I mean, we talk. We usually sell cars and, you know, we're on the radio or we're pastors. I mean, we're talkers. We just like to talk. But talking can get you in trouble. Romaine used to tell me God gave you one mouth and two ears. Listen twice as much as you speak. But I never did. Now I begin to realize that every word that I speak, I'm going to be held accountable for it. And so when I stand up here, what am I going to say? I need to have substance. And it needs to be graceful. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is the use of edifying, that it might minister grace. So when I speak, is it going to minister grace? I was teasing Don about his surfboard one day, and I said, what is it, a wing of a 747? Well, we were kind of kidding about our weight. And he looked at me like, that is not funny. That is, like, really not funny. But I kind of saw him on a 747 wing. I mean, I thought, that's a pretty good sized surfboard. And then I went home that night and realized that wasn't very nice to say. Here's a guy who's losing more weight than I am because he's exercising. I probably need a battleship to surf on. But what did it do? I mean, what purpose? I mean, how? Can you see Jesus saying to Peter, you know something? You are one dumb disciple. I mean, you know, what an idiot. I mean, what an idiot, Peter. When are you going to get it through you? No, he was gracious. He was so gracious that when Judas was living among them, and when the disciples said, is it I? They had no clue that Judas was part of it. Because Jesus never led on to what was going on. That's very graceful. To know that someone's by your side, ready to take you out, and yet you're so graceful, you're going to wait and see what happens. That means you're confident in who you are. And so it doesn't help, or your children. Hey, get it together. When I was your age, I could take trash out twice as fast as you. Those are demeaning, hurtful, slanderous things you're saying. You are to build one another up. Now listen to me very carefully. You are to use your mouth for the glory of God to build up. Now you can discipline, but you still need to build up. And so it says very simply in Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking be put away from among you. That means gossip, that means malice, that means nasty things. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So I am to practice on forgiving. I am to practice on being kind. I am to work on those areas of the Spirit. It comes natural to me to be critical. It's very natural for me to be undermining situations. That is the nature of my flesh. It's the nature of you. So when all of a sudden you see someone do something really dumb and you say, well, let's pray for them. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Or if all of a sudden your wife responds to you in a way that you like to... and you're able to say, well, you know, praise God. God ministered to her. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And when all of a sudden you say to yourself, man, my husband is really an idiot, and you all of a sudden begin to intercede for him, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the key for me in this area of grace is four simple things I thought about. Four great things to find out if you're graceful. Four little simple tests. Am I graceful in my talk? Well, number one, is it true? In other words, what I'm talking about, is it really true? Do I even know what I'm talking about? You know, it's like one dedicating a baby. I dedicated a baby one time, said it was a guy, and at the very end I found it was a little girl. I had no idea what I was doing. And so, number one, is it true? In other words, do I know that it's true? Have I done my homework to know that the thing that I'm hearing, the thing that I'm going to work on, is it really true? Number two,
is it really complete? Am I getting half information? Am I getting third-party information? Or do I have really good information? Because I want to be graceful, but so many of the decisions in my life, I get half-truths. So I make a decision on a half-truth, and it's a wrong decision. Because someone hasn't told me the truth. They held back because they didn't want to make things look bad. I need all the information so I can make great decisions. Number three, is it necessary? In other words, is it really necessary for me to set you down and talk to you? I mean, is it really necessary? It might be, but maybe it might not be. In other words, it might just be my emotions. I want to set you down and have a talk with you. Well, it really isn't that big of a thing. I mean, you use salt instead of pepper, and I use pepper instead of salt. And so I want to tell you that you're going to hell because you're using pepper. Well, that's unnecessary. And how many times we share things that are unnecessary? I got to tell him how I really feel. Well, I know what's in his heart. How do you know what's in his heart? You don't even know what's in your own heart. And so we now become like the Holy Spirit. And we want to help everybody and share with everybody and straighten everybody out. But we can't even straighten our own self out. And so is it necessary? You know, I want to tell my son that, man, he really upset me. But is it necessary? And lastly, is it kind? When I get done with everything and I need to do this, is it really kind? How am I going to do it? Am I going to correct them in front of people? Am I going to chastise them in front of my wife? Am I going to correct the staff in front of the staff? Or am I going to take them to the side and sit down with them and share with them? And is it graceful? And I suggest to you that most of the problems in our life is we don't understand how to minister from grace. Number three, our speech must be seasoned. It says here, seasoned with salt. And what it means is it needs to have flavor. It needs to be attractive. It needs to be able to be tasteable. The word actually salt was used to purify, to move away from decay, for corruption. In other words, are the things I'm going to say going to add to someone's life? Salt. Just pure salt. You take something that doesn't taste good, but when he comes into the room, man, he adds what we need to make it taste good. Now, I want to be the salt. I want to add flavor, but I also want to be the salt to bring a sting. I want to stand up for righteousness and make a difference. I don't want to compromise my life. And so I want to be seasoned. And I think it's the ability to say things in such a way that someone will say, well, okay, I can swallow that. I can handle that. It's pretty tough, but I think I can understand what you're trying to say. You're trying to keep me from sinning. You're trying to help me from not going down the road. Yes. And if your children could see that, if they really understood the motive of why you were disciplining them, instead of just disciplining them, they would change in a wonderful way. If we would sit down with people and talk with people and then pray with them and then follow up, things would be so much different. But we don't. And I'm just as guilty as anybody else. I correct people in front of other people. I do things I shouldn't do. I say things I shouldn't say. I even foolish jest once in a while. And I'm just a guy, and I just say something funny, but they're looking at me like, you're the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel South Bay. I can't believe you said that. No, wait, time out. We had the hats on of friends, and all of a sudden I said it, and now we have the hats on of I'm the pastor and you're this. And the question is, who cares about the hats? If it doesn't edify, I shouldn't say it. So, Don, I'm sorry. You know, and that's what I want to say to you. So, I got to tell somebody in this church what's wrong with it. I know. Have you prayed about it? Yeah. I feel God wants me to tell them from the heart. Good. What are you going to tell them? Well, God showed me what's in their heart. No, God didn't show you. Only the Holy Spirit knows what's in their heart. You can sit down and ask. You can sit down and seek to win. And why are you going? Because I want to win my brother. I want to win my husband. I want to win my wife. I want to win the children. In other words, I'm not doing this just to look good. I'm willing to die. And when you have words that are edifying, it means you're dying. And then lastly, our speech must be sensitive. And what I mean by this is other. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may be able to answer as you ought. In 1 Peter 3:15, be sanctified the Lord your God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that he ask of you a reason and a hope that is within you, the meekness and the fear. God wants you to answer. And God wants you to have an intelligent answer. And God wants you to be able to give the answer he wants. He brought the people to you. But you need to be sensitive. When I first got saved, I was 2 weeks old in the Lord. They took us down to Laguna Beach. I just got off of LSD. They said we had to go witnessing down in Laguna Beach. And so they put some tracts in my hand and they didn't tell me how to do it. And so I saw this guy that had long hair and I had long hair and he had a beard and I had a beard and he was stoned and I was sober. And I remember I walked up to him and says, "Man, you're going to hell. Tripping that." And boy, the guy who took me down just about killed me. He said, "That's not how you do it." I said, "Well, I just figured I had to ruin his LSD trip and get him sober." That's not being very sensitive. If God wants to use me, or God wants to use me to correct my family, or God wants to use you to correct me, man, I got to be sensitive. You're dealing with human beings that are tender and breakable and gentle. And no matter how tough you think you are, words devastate your life. Just the anger or the raising of the voice sometimes takes a guy and throws him out the window. And so some of you are sensitive and some of you are not sensitive. Some of you are tougher and you can take things and some are not as tough. But if I'm sensitive to the moment, to the timing of the Holy Spirit, then I'm going to say it God's way. And now I understand something about my life. My life is not just to be up in the pulpit, but I'm to live this way every day of my whole life. So I want to ask you a question. Do you believe this last week that your mouth has been used for the glory of God in your home? You see, it doesn't make a difference who you're married to or who you're dating or what relationships you're having. I'm asking you personally, are you the mature one within your home? Are you stable, secure in who you are? When he was reviled, he did not revile. When he was beaten, he was silent. He was unmoved, unshakable. Paul was always abounding in the work of the Lord. So when I read this verse, this is what it means. Let your speaking act as a purifying, wholesome influence, rescuing the art of conversion and conversation from all that has gone astray. Soft words sung in a lullaby will put a baby to sleep. Excited words will stir a mob to violence. Elegant words will send an army marching into the face of death. Encouraging words will fan the flame of a genius like Lincoln. Powerful words will mold the public mind as a sculpture molds the clay. Words spoken or written are a dynamic force. Words are the swords we use in our battle for success and happiness. How others react towards us depends in large measure upon the words we speak to them. Life is a great whispering gallop that sends back echoes of the words we send out. Our words live beyond us. They go marching through the years in the lives of all those with whom we've come in contact. And it says in Psalm 143, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips." Father, we ask that, Lord, as you have given to us our mouth and our lips, and that, Lord, as you have spoken so often to us,
about the things that we say and the way we say them. And how we get excited. And how, Lord, that oftentimes we say things we don't mean. Lord, you're asking us to surrender our lives to your Holy Spirit. And that we would have the confidence that you would speak through our lives. That when we're tired, that you would control us. When we're exhausted and overwhelmed, that you would stable us out. When we become moody or cranky or whatever we go through in our life, that you would help us always to remember that when I open my mouth, it becomes a sword. And then it can be used for good or it can be used to destroy. I pray that, God, that you would take our mouth and that, God, that you would use them for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we would build our homes, build our relationships, that we would learn to say, I love you. That we would learn to say, I trust you. That we would learn to say words that are so hard for us to say. But because of who you are, and because that the grace that has saved us, Lord, we believe that you can work in each other's lives. So make us gentle. Make us tender. Help us to continue always in that consistency. Help our words to be graceful, to be kind. Father, I pray that they would be seasoned with salt. That, Lord, as a good steak is sometimes so good with salt upon it, that, Lord, our words would add a flavor within our home, within our church. That it would be a joy to listen to people talk around us. That, Lord, when we speak, people would listen. And then when we're among those who do not know Christ, and they begin to ask questions, Lord, instead of backing up and dropping the truck upon them, would you help us to be sensitive, to lead them, to guide them in the correct way that they might come to know Jesus Christ. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?